We're going to go ahead and get started. Appreciate everyone being here today. Appreciate God's goodness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thankful, Father, for the way in which you've led us and you've directed our mind and how you've helped us in such a great way. Amen. We can't do these things without you. We need you. We need you every step of the way, every day. We need your strength. We need your direction. We need your anointing. We ask you to be in this teaching service. Help us. We're thankful, Father, for the meeting thus far. Beautiful messages and your spirit and the fellowship with the saints of God. It's been a high time. Ask you to remember our nation too. Now help us. Look at the pages of your eternal word. Please give to us that which we stand in need of. Go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here. We appreciate it very, very much. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is our theme scripture for the week. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints of God at Corinth, says this, or penned this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices." Series we've entitled "The Devil's Devices." The word device means something devised, contrived as a plan, procedure, technique, a scheme to deceive, a stratagem, or a plan. I like this part, especially one used to outwit an opponent or achieve an end, a particular aim. This week we're studying six devices that the devil uses to deceive, devour, then destroy the experiences, the souls of mankind. Yesterday, we found the first device that the devil used on the first woman and man and woman in the Garden of Eden, was doubt. We find in Genesis 3:1, I want to read this verse. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, did God really say that? And one rendering says, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Questioning the validity and authenticity of God's word. Do people do that today?
Yes.
Are you sure that's the one, you know, book? That's the holy book. Are you sure about that? Oh, yes, I'm sure. I know it is because of what it produces.
Right.
Amen. And I know because I have an unction from the Holy Ghost that it's the right book. I appreciate God's goodness and how he helps us so. The devil very cleverly, skillfully, and deceitfully sowed this seed of doubt. And we found that doubt questions God. It's a very serious thing to do. Questions God. Doubt begins in the mind. It is a sign of unbelief. Leads to disobedience, is a destroyer of spiritual life. And doubt is driven out by faith. Confidence. See, doubt is a loss of confidence. Well, faith renews the confidence. And Almighty God, the beautiful Church of God songwriter Barney Warren penned these timeless words, "Press on, forever trusting." Sorry, it's cut off a little bit. "In faith believing too, in spite of doubt or feeling, we got to go on. God's word will take us through. Press on, press on." Says Christ, our loving friend, press on, I'm with thee to the end. The devil, however, didn't stop with doubt. He proceeded to use another one of his devices to further entice and entangle Eve. You'll notice in our theme scripture, Paul said, "For we're not ignorant of his devices," in the plural. The devil has many devices he uses to get an advantage of us. And that's what Paul wrote about there. That means to outwit, take advantage of, overreach, outsmart, defraud, deceive, swindle, cheat, trick us out of our experience. Did that with Esau, didn't he? Out of his birthright. Now today's lesson, we want to deal with this second device. Let's read. And Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read the first six verses. "The Lord said unto..." Excuse me, that's not the third chapter. Let me back up a little bit. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Verse 2, Genesis 3:2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree..." Let me just stop right there. She shouldn't have gone any further. And many people we come in contact There's some we need to just say, it's good talking to you. Have a wonderful day and go on. Huh? Yes. Some people, no sense in even discussing with them or lending an ear to them. If they're out for the wrong purpose, they may deceive you. And they come to your doorstep too. Amen. I like my dad does. He says, let's have a word of prayer together, you know, and they got their eyes wide open or whatever. The Lord, so anyways, but the woman went on, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And she added that. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, or God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Amen. Now, verse 3, we want to draw our attention to today. But of the fruit, and her response here, but of the fruit of the tree that which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Our second device I want to deal with today is discouragement. Eve's adding to God's command meant that it was clearly a sore subject and a touchy topic in her life. She was struggling. She was struggling with this idea. Well, God says, now they were told the second chapter, dressing to keep the garden. But here she's, we can't even eat of it. We can't even touch the thing. She was battling another spirit. Oh, yes. In this short discourse with the devil, we see where discouragement had already begun its deceptive and deadly work. Satan made Eve forget all that God had given her and instead focus on the one thing she couldn't have. We fall into trouble too when we dwell on the few things we don't have rather than the countless things God has given us. Many, 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 many things. Discouragement. Have you ever lost your joy and enthusiasm for life? Felt a little hopeless, battled constant strife? Your mind was so uneasy, you felt anxious too. You had a hard time focusing and didn't know what to do. The nights were long and lonely, the days were dark and drear. A cloud hung low above you, no one brought you good cheer. You battled deep depression and heartache you underwent. It started with the second device, the one called discouragement. There's a story told that one day the devil was auctioning off his tools. Maybe you've heard this story. He had a high price on all of them. He had pride, he had laziness, arrogance, hate, envy, jealousy. But there was one tool with a sign under it, not for sale. It was a strange looking tool about which someone asked, what is that tool and why isn't it for sale? Well, Satan whispered, I can't afford to get rid of that one. That's my chief tool, discouragement. With this tool, I can pry open a heart. And once I'm there, I can do most anything I want. Discouragement. The word discouragement comes from the root word. I think this is kind of ironic. I call this irony. The root word is courage. But discouragement's just the opposite. Amen. The prefix dis means the opposite of. Discouragement's the opposite of courage, of course. This device, discouragement, follows doubt, which is a loss of courage and confidence and courage. Discouragement starts with a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Yesterday's lesson, it can lead to dispiritness, downheartedness, dejection, eventually depression. The opposite is optimism, incentive. See, discouragement is a loss of a reason and a will to live. We as Christians have an incentive, a reason for what we're doing. As David said, is there not a cause? Right. Yes, there's a cause. Countless souls exiting the stage of action into a lost eternity. Amen. Some of our own loved ones Not only that, we're here to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many, many causes out there. Certainly the cause of Christ, but many avenues through which we can propagate this cause or things that he wants us to propagate. But discouragement's a loss of that stimulus. When we're discouraged, we lose the motivation to go forward. How many of you on January 1 have started your workout routine for the year? No one? And you got about 3.5 days in, and your desire to get on that treadmill is starting to dwindle now. And by the week or two in, well, you've pretty much just shut the treadmill up and covered it with a cloth, and you've called it a year. And you'll try again next year. What do they usually say? Diet starts on Monday? Amen. All right, it's kind of quiet now. But anyways, let's go on. The mountain seems too steep, the valley too deep, and we lose the courage to continue. Doubt's a loss of confidence and courage. And what follows is a loss of courage, I should say. It's a loss of confidence. In many places throughout the Word of God, God commands his people to take courage. Let's read a few of them. Moses, his first address. Now the skies had explored the land, and they've come back with not so good a report. 10 of them anyways, right? The Bible says here, this is Moses' first address, Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Why were they discouraged? Well, go on, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Did you know we can discourage others with our words? Oh, and our ways too. Our actions can be discouraging. Your actions can discourage your pastor. Do you know when a pastor gets up on in a service, he takes account of who's there, usually, very often. And when Sister Cucumber's not there, that hurts him. And that can be discouraging. Certainly it hurts God too. Amen. But they brought back a discouraging report, saying the people is greater, taller. The cities are great, walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakins there. And so on. They brought up an ill report, negative news. When people selected Joshua to replace Moses, the leader of the Israelites, he was one of the just two who brought back a good report. Some of his first words in Joshua 1:9 were this: have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither that be thou dismayed. Or the Hebrew says discouraged. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He brings up in that fifth verse, that first chapter, he says in verse 5, Joshua 1 and 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, the Lord is encouraging Joshua here, and he brings up Moses, his predecessor. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Saints, we have no reason to be discouraged today. God will never leave us, never forsake us. As long as we're with him, he'll be with us. The Lord knew Joshua was going to face some big battles, and he did not want his servant to become discouraged. We must understand the devil doesn't stop with one device. He continues to work until he unsettles and unseats, overthrows our individual experience. Doubting God's word, his goodness towards us, and then focus on the few things that we think we don't have, rather than all that God's blessed us with, will lead to discouragement. It'll lead you to look at your problems rather than on the Lord God Almighty. The devil got Eve to begin to desire that which God said, don't eat of. And the more Eve conversed with the devil, the more she desired to take of it. And the more she desired to take of it, the more discouraged she became that she couldn't take of it. Amen. But it started way back with doubt and thinking and having conversation. Listen to this powerful quote. Discouragement neutralizes optimism, assassinates hope, and vaporizes courage. Amen. That's quite a statement. Adam and Eve were in the very paradise of God, the very presence of God, and we find that discouragement worked on them. This garden we can find, let's go back to Genesis 2 and verse number 8. The garden was a beautiful, bountiful place to live. We find in Genesis 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. eastward in Eden. It wasn't all of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The garden was created first. God put man in the garden just as the church was purchased. And God places man into the church. Amen. It's a beautiful parallel here. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. We're called trees of righteousness, Isaiah 61 and 3. Psalms 1 and 3 speaks about us as trees. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and of evil. Everything they needed to sustain life was in the garden. Everything that we need to sustain spiritual life is in the church. We don't have to go outside the church. And I spoke about companionship a little bit yesterday. I do not advocate or counsel any young person to get online and try to find a mate. Now, if you're here today, I don't want anyone to feel bad or be offended. And you found your mate online and you're now married and have a happy marriage. And you've been married for a long time. That's the exception. But I don't promote that. I don't think that was what Isaac did when he sought his companion many, many, many years ago. He was out in the field meditating, praying, communing with God. It's very, very important that we're careful where we go and where we look. And I want to emphasize that everything we need to sustain, just as physical life would be sustained in the Garden of Eden, everything we need to sustain spiritual life is within the church. Amen. So here they were. And even though they had all they needed in the garden, the devil still worked. He still attempted to sow the seed of doubt and now the seed of discouragement. Just consider what Eden actually means. Delight, pleasantness, delightful place, pleasure, delight. A place that is well watered throughout. I like that. Churches too, by his word. Well watered. The fertile plain, paradise. That's where they were. And discouragement set in. Amen. Now let's get into our keys for today. Discouragement comes to all. It's not limited to place or age. While many people, young and old, often battle discouragement, they don't want to admit it necessarily, but it's a common feeling and emotion and temptation we're faced with. God's people are not exempt from feeling discouraged. We can read where discouragement worked on many of the Bible heroes. We're studying today how discouragement worked on Adam and Eve, or specifically Eve. We can read about all these great heroes and giants in the Word of God. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet, Paul, the great apostle. All commonly viewed as spiritual giants, heralded as heroes, and men of tremendous strength, but they also battled discouragement. And I don't have time to run all the scripture texts, but I have them here. Joshua battled discouragement. Job, David, Jeremiah. The disciples battled discouragement too. We can actually read how Paul taught that children can actually be discouraged. Children! Let me give you a verse, Colossians 3:21. Paul gives this wise counsel to us fathers. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, or excuse me, to anger," here it says, "lest they," who? The children, "be discouraged." Working with children takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of sound counsel from God's eternal word and that which comes over the pulpit as well. We can push our children too far. We can come down too hard on them. Amen. I teach in a large high school, work with hundreds of young people, and I have found that if you're going to make a correction, do it in a loving manner, but follow it up with a lot of praise, a lot of follow through. You don't discipline someone and then send them to their room. No, you need to have a follow-up conversation. Here's why you need to be disciplined. Here's why what you did is wrong. Let me try to help you understand this. Here's why I'm needing to discipline you. You never want to close that door of conversation. You never want your children to shut their door and never want to talk to you again. Parents can do that, though, by coming down too hard on their children. So we have to be very, very careful. Yes, corrections are needful and necessary. But as God directs, it needs to be followed up with a lot of love, a lot of affirmation. You are doing a great job. It's just this one area. I want to help you in. But you're doing a great job in all these other areas. Amen. Some people are so negative, all I can find is a negative. I tell my students at high school, if you're going to critique, we critique each other from time to time. If they'll raise their hand. I can pretty well tell you, I have some students that, man, they're going to find the fault, the negative, and just about anything that's done, they're going to be the first to find it. Whoa, wait a minute now. Give a positive affirmation, a positive praise first. Okay. You know, some people have a hard time doing that. Well, work on it. It's good for you. And it's good for those who hear it too. Now, James, a New Testament writer, pastor, half-brother of our Lord, he wrote this in James 5:17. He said this, speaking about Elijah. And we're going to get into Elijah a little bit today. He said, Elias, so the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we're going to read about Elijah here momentarily. Elijah got into a pretty dark place too. He was subject to like passions as are we are. The Amplified says, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. He was human. Right. Amen. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years and 6 months. If the first man, the first woman, the great lawgiver, the great patriarch, kings, prophets, the disciples, even children battle discouragement, we will as well. Let's talk about Elijah. Go to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me. More also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw, remember Eve, she saw that tree. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he left himself on a day's journey in the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested himself for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Here he was, a great man of God, had great power. We read in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, he prayed for a drought, didn't rain for 3.5 years. How many of you have done that and been successful at it? This was a great man. I'm not saying discounting the greatness of the men today. I'm just saying this was a great man of God. Short time later in this same chapter, a widow's son died and Elijah prayed and God revived that child. This is a great man of God. Elijah was so noted for his power and divine call that his successor, Elisha, asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. 2 Kings 2:9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Before I be taken away from thee, and Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah's extraordinary power was also made visible in the chapter preceding our text, when he slew the 450 prophets, false prophets of Baal. Now we find him in the 19th chapter. Great prophet Elijah, sent by God to encourage the people of God. And that's one of a pastor's duties, is to encourage the people of God. And here he is, Elijah, a man subject like passion as we are, so despondent, so discouraged, so depressed that he actually requests to die. 1 Kings 19:4. Elijah sat down on a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. Amen. We'll have more to say about Elijah here. Stay with me now. It comes to all. Like doubt, it begins in the mind. When doubt sets in, our spiritual vision becomes blurry. And we start looking at our problems. You know, that maybe the devil's got a point. I really am dealing with an awful lot, working these 20 hours a week, and you know, I just have a lot of responsibilities at home, and maybe laying out at church once in a while would be okay, because after all, I'm putting in a lot of time at work, and we start to entertain these thoughts. Oh yes, it works, and it happens all around us. I'm sure you've had maybe experience even, or you've witnessed others doing this. Entertain, engage in conversation with him. The devil came to him like he did to Eve. The doubts he presents. They eventually lead to discouragement. Eve got her eyes off of all that God already provided. Elijah, here God had worked through him to do these masterful, amazing events, and here he was discouraged. I want you to notice it was what he saw. And when he saw, we can read similar fashion in Genesis the third chapter. You can stay there in 1 Kings if you want. But in Genesis the third chapter and verse number 4, Genesis 3 and 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know the day that thou shalt be." Oh, verse 6. And when the woman saw, like Eve, it was what Elijah saw that led him then to flee and then to sit down in a discouraged and defeated position. Regardless of what was actually permeating the mind of Elijah at this juncture, it was Elijah's view of the situation or his feeble perspective that led him to flee and ultimately desire to die. What we look at, what we read in the newspaper, view on social media platforms, who we follow on social media. I don't even like that term because we should be following Jesus Christ. But they use that term on social media. And don't act like you've never heard that term. I'm sure pretty much everyone here has heard that term. Who you follow, who you like on social media, right? What we think about, meditate on, what we ponder in our hearts will affect our mood and our outlook on life. It will have an effect on us. Reading and meditating on the daily news, or more appropriately called the daily depressor, and even our own problems could lead to feelings of discouragement and depression. Listen to what John the Beloved writes here. Go to 1 John with me. Some of these final words written in our Word of God, the Word of God. 1 John 4 and 1 says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Let me give this to you in another rendering. "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God." Brother Border has touched, I think, on some of this morning in that awesome message. Just because they say they're a Jehovah's Witness doesn't mean they're a Jehovah's Witness. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. Well, that may shock some of you, but we are. We're witnesses for God. Yes. Amen. We don't call ourselves that. That's not the Bible name. But we are the real witnesses for God. But anyways, just because they say they're witnesses for God doesn't mean they're witnesses for God. Amen. What does he go on to say here? There are a lot of, this is another rendering now. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Amen. That's pretty strong, but it's true anyway. That's what John, in essence, was saying here. I want to bring some shocking facts to us here today. 90% of all media news is negative. But how many follow? And I'm not preaching against following the news. If you want to glance at what's happening in overseas and whatever, I don't have anything wrong with keeping abreast of some of these social, political issues, whatever. I think sometimes we need to teach on these issues. But what I am saying is, if you get too caught up in that, it comes with a cost.
That's right.
95% of all of headlines have been reported to be blown out of proportion. Oh, I know. I'm sure you've probably seen it. You've actually witnessed an accident and then or a situation and then read about it. Boy, it sounded a lot more horrific in the news than what it really was, doesn't it? Or more exciting in the news than what the event really was, maybe. An average of 79% of media companies print biased stories for advertisers. In other words, it's subjective. It's unfair. They have, they're out with their own agenda. Right. Yep. Report shows 65% of news organizations ignore mistakes. 1 in 10 adults in the U.S. checks the news every hour. Probably more for some. A study by researchers found that just three minutes, that's about enough to just brew a cup of coffee and take a sip or two. Just 3 minutes of negative news in the morning versus more uplifting content can ruin your mood for the rest of the day. Now, I haven't time to get into all of the things I'd like to, but there are actually sites out there called Positive News. Check them out. You might find your moods a little better. It matters what we do with our time and what we allow into our mind. It was what Eve and Elijah saw that allowed the seed of discouragement in, to be sown within their mind and within their heart. 1 Kings 19:3, Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. This too was the cause of the psalmist's discouragement. I'm sure we're familiar with the 73rd Psalm, many of us, but Asaph was penning that psalm, and he talked. Well, he started out that psalm. Let's just turn there hurriedly. Psalm 73, he started kind of in retrospect. He says, truly God is good to Israel. In other words, having seen all of this, I can look back and say, God is good to Israel. But let me tell you about my personal experience. And he goes on to tell us. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What was the issue, though? I was envious at the foolish. And that's where it started. He had his eyes in the wrong place, in the wrong position. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Come on now. How many of you, you're just barely making it with your sliced bread and peanut butter and jam jelly sandwiches, and John next door is having steak and he's barbecuing tonight, and it's all throughout your house? Are you still so happy? Amen. Well, it can work on us, right? Maybe we drive a rattle trap that's smoking out the back and puffing and huffing and puffing, and here we come bombing in church, and then neighbor drives up in a brand new Lamborghini or whatever. Can that work on you? Sure it can. We're human, just like Elijah, a constitution just like ours. Amen. It's so important what we look at and how what we do with those thoughts. It's not wrong to have those thoughts. That's human. Well, yeah, Lord, it would be nice to have a little nicer vehicle. But I'm thankful for what you gave me. Amen. Right? Amen. Amen. And go right on.
That's right.
Be thankful for what God gave us. How many have heard of the idiom, keeping up with the Joneses?
Yes.
Huh? Yep. You know, you get a car and I'm just using that. I could use other examples, I suppose. But let's use a car again. And maybe because you got this beautiful car here. But anyways, you get a car and it's a pretty nice car, you know. And it's got, by the way, you children don't even know what this is, I'm sure. But I got a vehicle at home, my old red truck, 1992 Nissan, that actually has roll-down windows. I know, you guys are shocked. You're shocked. Because we say now, roll down the window. You don't even know what a roll down the window is.
I do.
Okay, you do. Good boy. Good boy. But you press all these fancy buttons. In fact, they now have you just touch it and the way it goes the window all the way down. I know that too. I've got some vehicles like that too. But I do have my old red truck. It's a good old, it just keeps a trucking. I can do my landscaping and other things with it. But it's got roll down windows. But anyways, you get a new car and it maybe has leather seats and you're all happy about that. And it's a 19, you know, well, I guess we're down 2000. Where are we at? Well, it's a 2022 and it's really nice. Well, you show up to church and there's your friend pulling in and lo and behold, they got a new car, but it's a 2023. And all that contentment's just out the window. Because now you see what they have and you want it. Now, children often act this way, but adults do too. Oh, yes, it do. Oh, yes. We all, I'm sure, have battled that from time to time. Yes, oh, yes. Keeping up with the Joneses. You know, what is this idiom? It refers to that comparison of one's neighbor as a benchmark for social class or the acclimation of material goods. To fail to keep up with the Joneses is perceived as demonstrating socioeconomic or cultural inferiority. Focusing our eyes on another's advantages will lead to discouragement. Oh, yes. You see someone else who has these advantages, gets to go first, gets to do this, gets to sing. Well, I was in the back and I had rehearsed all of 2 minutes for my song tonight and they didn't use me. Be careful. Be careful. If you're not careful, that discouragement will set in. It'll lead to other things, which we may touch on, like resentment and bitterness. Amen. On another's advantages. If we have to buy and purchase beyond our means to mingle with and keep friends, then we're associating with the wrong type of people.
Right.
Let me say that again. If we have to buy and purchase beyond our means to mingle. I know the credit card companies aren't going to like me today, but that's okay. Beyond our means to mingle with and keep friends, and we're associating with the wrong type of people. Discouragement gets a person to look down, feel down, and eventually sit down in an inactive position, unfit for society, and of little profit to anyone else. Everything turns inward. My feelings, how I feel, how I see it. No care for anyone else. This is exactly where Elijah found himself in this passage of scripture text. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," the Greek says clear, "thy whole body shall be full of light." In other words, be careful what you're allowing into view or in your vision, because it will affect your spiritual vision. Amen. Let's go on. Our third key to our study today is discontentment. It can be caused by, we're going to get to some of the causes here. It can be caused by a trial. Tests and trials come to us through different avenues, and I'm going to touch on some here. We have physical trials. We have emotional trials. We have spiritual trials. Any one of these avenues, discouragement could work on us through. All of us will face a trial or trouble. Job, the old patriarch Job, the oldest book chronologically written in about, what, AD 2058, I believe it is. But anyways, he said, man's born unto trouble. That sparks flap word. Amen. Trouble, it's one of those things you don't have to go searching for. I don't know anyone go searching. Well, there's some troublemakers, I guess. But they're making the trouble. But anyways, it's not something you have to search for. Trouble finds you. Right. Amen. All of us will face it in our life. The devil loves to play upon our feelings, our emotions, our weaknesses to insert these devices like doubt and discouragement. Let's talk about these trials. We have first category here is physical trials, injuries, sickness, long-standing affliction, poor health, old age, old age. Now, that's no one here, but I'm just throwing it out there. Old age. Can that be discouraging? Huh? What'd you say, Brother Borders? It's worth throwing it back. Okay, all right. Well, hey, I'm getting old too. But anyways, old age can work on you and discourage you, right? You used to comb 3 hairs, now you're combing 2 hairs. That can be discouraging. Tomorrow it might be 1 hair, and the next day it may be no hair.
That's right. Amen.
But that's okay. What did Brother Wilson say? The only ones that are made with a perfect head? Amen. Those that are bald without hair? But anyways, that can be discouraging. The devil will take, he takes advantage. That's how he works. He takes advantage of the situation. You're not able to walk like you once walked. You're not able to work like you once worked. You're not able to do the things you once did. And that can be very discouraging. There's another avenue through which he works when we talk about these trials, emotional trials. Oh, yes. And I'm not going to get into this one very deep, but I just want to touch on it here. It could be an emotional trial, such as a tragedy in your family. You lose a loved one. Maybe you lose a father or mother. That discouragement could set in then. It's gone so far, people have been blaming God and blaming this one and blaming that one, right? Discouragement can go very deep, and then depression, amen, takes over an individual. Disillusion and all these things. But it can be a loss of a family member or a loved one. But it could also be a chemical imbalance. Amen. We'll have more to say about that in a moment here, or a little bit here. Spiritual trials. Working with the lost can sometimes be discouraging. Well, I've passed out 100 tracts for this meeting and not one of them's come. Not one person's come. That can be discouraging. But don't stop doing it. Because what you're really doing, you're still fulfilling God's word, because God intended man to have a choice. So what you're doing is giving man a choice. Now it's up to them what they do with it. But you're not, your labor's not in vain. You're still giving them that choice. And then it's on them. But working with the lost can be, I know my dad works with people like I've never seen anyone work with people. And he worked, I know specifically with, hundreds of people. But one individual, I think it's about 25 years he worked with this man. Money, time like you wouldn't believe. Man had a large family. Many children raised up in the church. up and leaves. Today they're far from God. But do you think that can discourage an individual? Yes. Certainly so. Amen. Maybe you've prayed for your loved one for many, many years, and that can start to work on you. Will they ever be saved? Don't stop. Because we're promised to come back with rejoicing, the psalmist says. Amen. Don't stop. Working with the saved, working on yourself can be discouraging. Amen. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself? Why do I do that? Maybe you're just a little bit too quick with your tongue. And you need a little more of that temperance that brother preached about last June, right? And you say, God, help me. Why do I speak so quickly? And you get a little discouraged. Well, keep working at it. Paul told us in that Philippian letter to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It takes work. Don't be discouraged. Let's talk about Paul, the great apostle, for just a moment. When the great apostle Paul spoke, the time's going fast. When the great apostle Paul spoke of his labor for the Lord, he wrote of the many, many perils he faced. And he says in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, see, the apostle Paul faced, just beyond to imagine, I think, all the things he went through. But he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 26, 2 Corinthians 11 and 26, and journeys, he's writing now about his sufferings, kind of summarizing it here. And journeys often and perils or dangers, that word peril means danger, of waters and perils of robbers and perils by my own countrymen and perils by the heathen. See, any one of these things could have led to Paul being discouraged and giving up. Especially one that he hits here at the end. Just right in there, we kind of, I think, gloss right over. Let's get down to it. By the heathen. That's one thing to be dangerous by the heathen. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea. Well, what does he finish out this verse with? He really cuts close to home. In perils among false brethren. Get the Greek. It says pretend Christians. It's a lot of pretending today. Not a whole lot of possession, a lot of pretending going on though. Amen. I'm interested in those just like right here, those who really have an experience with the Lord. Really have a divine call. Amen. And have works to back it up. Here it was. Paul, he goes on, weariness, painness. He can go on to that 12th chapter, speaks about his thorn in the flesh or his infirmities, how he sought the Lord to remove it, but he found out God's grace. So what is his grace? It's his strength is sufficient. But any one of these could have caused the apostle Paul to become discouraged. And I'm sure he battled it. We can read of it. But he remained faithful. Amen. Let's go on. It can be caused by a trial, physical, emotional, spiritual. An insurmountable task. Weariness in our body can lead us to become discouraged. God may be asking us to do something. We think, oh, Lord, that seems so big. I can't go to my neighbor. Well, maybe I shouldn't use that. But anyways, whatever it may be, God asking us to do. And we just say, oh, I can't do that. That can cause a little discouragement. Because then you kind of feel like a failure, right? Like, well, I just failed the Lord and I can't even do that. Well, I'm just a big wimp, right? So we have to work on it. You know, pray. God will give you the courage to go do what you need to do. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the strength. Amen. When we're tired, we become weak in mind and body, and often discouragement and depression will set in. See, in 1 Kings 19 and 7, we go on further in that scripture reading in 1 Kings 19 chapter. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him to Elijah. Now instead, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee. To the saint of God, discouragement can set in over time if we just simply become weary in our walk with God. Paul gave us those words in Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not be weary, or one rendering says become discouraged. Let us not become discouraged and well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. How else is discouragement caused? Where else do we find it? It can be caused by a triumph. Discouragement can also be found following great spiritual experiences and victories. Not always low times. You can come out of a camp meeting, a high time. What happens Monday? There's the devil. You're not with the saints. You're not eating that delicious lunch with the people of God. You're at work with the world. and discouragement. Bam, there it is. I got to wait till Wednesday to get with the saints again. And discouragement works on you, right? So it can come after triumphs. We find that with Elijah. He had ordered the death of 450 false prophets of Baal. He'd done all these miraculous things. And here he was right after those triumphs. Bam! In a deep valley of discouragement and depression. Jesus, you find his great out-of-body supernatural experience, his anointing. And right after that, in that next chapter, then was he led to the tempter into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Right after a spiritual high time. So keep in mind, that's just a word of caution. Amen. Things may be going well for you. Just hold on. Discouragement may hit. All right, what's another area? How about isolation? We saw this a lot during our COVID shutdown. Experience this. That can be discouraging. When you're told you can't get together, that's discouraging. Amen. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself, when a day's journey in the wilderness, came to Saturn juniper tree, requested for himself. Here he was alone. Amen. Elijah was traveling to a place of isolation or loneliness. Discouragement leads a person to a place of loneliness where they may even request to die. We can find in that third verse that he left his servant there. And then he went on. Amen. He was alone. When individuals are discouraged, they often make statements like, I feel so alone. Those who are discouraged often withdraw themselves from their normal activities, their associations, their close friends. They get into seclusion, isolation. Elijah sought to be alone. Did you know that we were not created to live isolated lives? Never! Amen. That, in fact, go back to the beginning. Why was the woman created in the first place? It's not good that man be alone.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. It's dangerous. Oh, yes. Discouragement often leads a person to distancing themselves from others. To be encouraged and lifted out of discouragement, we must do just the opposite. All right. I must hit on this, and I'm going to try to hurry now. Church on the couch Sundays at 9:30 a.m. Does this anyone have this sign at their house? I hope not. One of the dangers we're facing today is the convenience and comfort of church on the couch. Instead of people pressing their way out to service, they get a little sniffle, a little headache. I'll just tune into the live. Amen. We got a pew up front. I know you all have a beautiful altar here. If you're sick, that's a good place to get prayed for. I'm not saying sometimes you got to stay home. Please don't run out of here and say, Brother Reggie's so hard. No, I'm not saying that. But I was brought up the old-fashioned way that you just get to church.
Right.
I got a father battling 4-stage bone cancer. Horrible situation. He doesn't miss service. Amen. He doesn't miss. He missed maybe once in all this sickness. Amen. Church on the sofa will never be the same as church in the sanctuary.
Amen.
I want to read something here. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation, online services become more convenient. And I think it's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't replace getting together.
Right.
Believe me, I love tuning in and listening to your services and listening to Brother Decker and all. I love that. But it doesn't replace getting to church.
That's right.
It's what I'm saying here is when people use it as a substitute. No, it can work if you can't get there, but it's not. It doesn't replace it. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation, online services become more convenient. It's important to remember why church attendance for you and your family matters so much. Listen, church isn't just about us going and receiving for ourselves.
That's right.
You can't serve others from the sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping God together on the sofa. Christians aren't consumers either. We're contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We do life together. The church needs you. And you need the church. Wherever you are. Amen. Wherever you worship, you should find a church got a congregation where you can get your soul fed. I realize there are times when we're off isolated somewhere. God can certainly help you. If you're sent off to the Army, sent off to the Marines, sent off to the service, maybe you live in a locale where there's not a healthy congregation, God can certainly help you with that. And these services can be a great encouragement. But God's desire is that we worship and do life together. If you go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, very familiar, but Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another provoking to love and good works. Colon. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I'd like to ask this. You know, people say, well, I'm doing so well, brother. I don't need to be. I'll be okay if I miss it. Okay, we know that's not true. But let's just speak hypothetically. Let's suppose you are doing well. Brother Brandon, I'm going to use you as an example. Have you ever thought about how Brother Jacob's doing and how you being at church might help and encourage Brother Jacob? See, people, I appreciate you. People get to thinking all about themselves. Well, I'm doing fine. I don't need... It's about doing life together and about encouraging the other brother who's struggling. How about getting to church and encourage someone else? It's not all about us, right? But see, people that get discouraged, it turns all inward. Well, I. The way to get out of discouragement is to turn that eye around to everyone else.
That's right.
And encourage. I have found, you know, that when you encourage someone else, you get encouraged.
Right.
It's a twofold blessing.
Yes, sir.
Amen. David said, I was glad. Psalms 122:1. He didn't say I was sad. He didn't even say I was mad. But he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And it says that preposition there is in to. There's something about getting inside, seated on a pew or a chair of some kind, and taking in the service. Oh, yes. It's a different experience than when you're outside, at home, wherever. Again, those can be wonderful avenues, but don't replace it. When it's time for church, every one of us should desire. I know I'm speaking to the choir here because you're all wonderful people. But just take it and hopefully it helps you. It can be caused, discouragement can be caused by selfishness. Oh, yes, Adam and Eve, Elijah's discouragement. We can find, let's just turn there quickly here, just a few more minutes. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Appreciate you all being here. I want you to see this regression. 1 Kings 19, it says this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all he'd slain all the prophets with sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life. Now, look at the regression here. He says, or she says, thy life. Excuse me, verse number 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Then you keep coming on down to verse number 4, and he turns it to my life. It went from thy life to his life to my life. It becomes a selfish walk. Amen. When ones get discouraged, it turns inward. It's all about me and my hurts and my feelings and the way I feel and the way I see it. Amen.
Amen.
We have to be careful. Be careful that we don't get so concerned about our own selves that we neglect the things of God, that we neglect what God's trying to do through others, that we're open to the mind of Christ, that we're listen, that we listen, that we're attentive. Amen. Elijah, the prophet of God, he was to go to Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He had work to do. Adam and Eve, they had work to do. They were to be in the garden dressing to keep it. But here they were all concerned. They had work to do. They should have been busy working. Amen. Same thing with every one of us. We have work to do. While depression or discouragement and depression will lead a person to inactivity, in reality, we all have much work to do. And the best way to get out of depression is to get up and get going. Can guarantee you not every single day going into a school system do I just every day want to be there. Right, Brother Orr? We don't always probably want to be there. But it's our employment, so we press through. And I'm glad I do. And I'm sure in our Christian walk, you'll agree too, there are some days that are kind of rough. But we got to keep going.
Right.
What did the songwriters say? Press the battle on, right?
Right.
Amen. We can read. Doubt it. I was going to bring some things with Pilgrim's Progress here, but I think I'm just going to hurry because we're almost through here. Discouragement will lead to disobedience. Let me just give that quick example here. I want to give a couple examples of the Pilgrim's Progress. In John Bunyan's allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the protagonist, sinks in a deep bog or swamp called the Slough of Despond. A swamp of despair sent him for discouragement under the weight of his sins. And that's what where this will lead. Amen. Is to a sinful state. Amen. Discouragement has both an internal and external effect on a person. It'll affect you internally or mentally, and it will affect you physically. Amen. You may experience a loss of appetite, lose all motivation, productivity. The first thing that the angel of the Lord told Elijah to do was, you know what the angel told Elijah to do? Arise or get up and eat. Simple, right? Amen. There's times in the evening, I'm just going to tell myself, I get off a long day at work, I come home and I haven't eaten my dinner yet, and sometimes I might get a little bit cranky. Any of you get that way? Oh, no one here. You guys are all just pious and innocent at home. You're all just beautiful attitudes all the time. But I find my wife even can identify it. I guess living with me this long, she, you know, several years now, we're going on 14, I think. But anyways, she can identify that. You need to eat dinner. Yes, honey, you're right. I need to eat dinner. And you know, you get some food in you. It changes. It's back to that chemical imbalance. It's amazing. See, I'm one of those. I'm just going to tell myself again. I'm one of those ones that gets up in the morning and just about as soon as my feet hit the ground, it's a little bit longer because I eat at work, I got to have breakfast. I have a hard time, are you that way? I have a hard time going about my day without some food in my belly. So I get to work early, usually real early, and I like it. It's quiet. I can set up my computer. I can start getting my work going. Things I need to get done, whatever. Have my cup of coffee. I get my little bowl of cereal, whatever it is. But I find getting some food in my stomach and in my body really changes how I feel. Keep that in mind. It may be that you need to get some food. But it's not just getting any kind of food. It's the kind of food you get. Amen. Now, I know last camp meeting in June, in fact, I'm still hearing about it to this day, I spent a lesson on temperance with our eating, and man, on that day, the salad bar line was just booming, and I heard from the candy sales that their candy sales plummeted, but you know what, they told me, you got to warn us next time you preach or teach on that, whatever, but I guess the reality was the next day was about the same, I think, so I think people forgot and went right back to it. Now, I'm not discount any of these things. Believe me, I take my kids here once in a while too. I myself go here once in a while. But what I am saying is there is a physical part to this. Yeah, right. If we have a steady diet of junk food, we're not going to feel very thriving and healthy. Right. Amen. Are you all still with me?
Amen.
You haven't turned me off? I want to read you a quote here and then I'm going to close. Daniel Sidney Warren, we often refer to him. He was a great man of God. There's no, and I want to give you a quote that Daniel Sidney Warner said himself, or believed to have said. He wrote it, actually, in one of his field reports, The Gospel Trumpet. I quote, One thing we much regret that there is not more wisdom among the saints respecting healthy diet. Now it's real quiet. But my dad tells the story of the older ministers when he grew up, my dad's been Church of God a long, long time. And he said when they grew up, their ministers would actually ask the people when they pray for them, now you want prayer? Now what have you been eating this week? How'd you like to be asked that? But there's something to it.
Not really.
Jacob, there's something to it. Now listen, your chicken is good. That's good. You just get it grilled.
Yeah, it's real.
There's a spiritual part to this too, and I'm going to close. Of course, what we let into our mind. There's a physical and a spiritual part. Elijah was told to arise and eat, and he was told that how many times? Twice.
Right.
There's a spiritual and a physical application here. I haven't time to deal with both of these now, but get that lesson from last summer. I dealt a little more at length with it. But it's very, very important what we put into our physical bodies and what we put into our minds. Now, please, no one leave here discouraged and depressed because I said that. If you want a Big Mac, as was preached about this morning, go right ahead and get your Big Mac. But maybe get one instead of five this time. All right, we're going to close here, and we appreciate every one of you being here. I ask you my closing question. Are you eating? And to eat or take in God's word means to obey. I haven't time to get to all this, but the key here, if you want to get out of discouragement, is take God's word in. As Jeremiah said, eat it, and it'll do you good, and you eat it by obeying it. Thank you all for being here. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Come back tomorrow if you can. Appreciate you being here.